This Pentecost morning, our Old Testament reading comes from Joel chapter 2. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Edition Bible, that's found on page 762. In the Old Testament, you have the major prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah's Book of Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we have what we call the minor prophets, not because they were less important or had less to say, but just because their books are shorter. So after Daniel, then you have Hosea, and then Joel, and then Amos and Obadiah, etc. Joel chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 26, page 762 in your Pew Edition Bible. This is a prophecy of a coming day of blessing for God's people. Joel chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 26 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our New Testament reading and our text, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. First, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts, then Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is found on page 974 in your Pew Edition Bible. We'll be reading the entire chapter, focusing together today on what it says about life in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. There Paul writes this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of true freedom in Christ. We pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding of that freedom. We pray that we would continue to grow in our experience of life in the Spirit. We pray that you would enable us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit as a congregation and as individuals. Lord, keep us in the Spirit. Keep us united to Christ. Keep us centered on your gospel. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of Pentecost, the day on which the church celebrates the giving of the Holy Spirit. And you can read about that glorious first giving of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we'll get to that in a moment. But right now, I just want to spend a few moments in our introduction to talk about what the Holy Spirit was up to before Pentecost. Because, of course, it's not like the Holy Spirit was invented on Pentecost. He is true and eternal God along with the Father and the Son, and he was and is intimately involved in this world and in the lives of his people, just as the Father and the Son are. And we see that beginning all the way back in Genesis 1. We just looked at that passage a few weeks ago where the Spirit was hovering over the deep. The Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son was crucially involved in the creation of this world. In fellowship with each other, the three persons of the Trinity created human beings in their image, created human beings for fellowship, for relationship with each other, with other human beings, and to be invited into the relationship that the three persons of the Trinity already shared. And beyond that, in the Old Testament, as in the New, the Spirit works in the people of God to create saving faith, to work in the hearts of believers, to bring about repentance and belief, as we just sang a few moments ago in Psalm 51. But there was a prophecy, the prophecy we just read in Joel chapter 2, and the Lord promised that a day would come, a day of blessing for God's people, a day when their shame would be taken away, when their guilt would be removed, a day when the Spirit would be poured out in a new, dramatic way, a way that was more powerful, more personal, and more permanent than anything that was experienced in the Old Testament. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is what we read about in Acts chapter 2. Now you can go home, and I encourage you to read Acts chapter 2 for yourself, but this morning I'm going to summarize it by using a children's storybook Bible, because sometimes if you find the right author, summarizing something in a simple, childlike way can really open your eyes to the profound wonder that our adult eyes usually miss. So here's a summary of what happens in Acts chapter 2 from a children's storybook Bible. It says, Jesus' friends and helpers huddled together in a stuffy upstairs room. Even though it was sunny outside, the shutters were closed and the door was locked. Jesus had told them, wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you a special present. God's power is going to come into you. God's Holy Spirit is coming. So here they were, waiting. Actually, mostly what they were doing was just being scared and hiding. And you can't blame them. Their best friend had left. The important people and the leaders were after them. And Jesus had given them a job that they didn't know how to do. As they waited, They were praying and remembering how from the beginning God had been working out his secret rescue plan for the world. Suddenly, a strong wind filled the room, whistling through the walls, rustling the straw on the floor, and there on everyone's heads, shining in the gloom, were flickering flames, fire that didn't hurt or burn. And something more. Inside, in their hearts, they felt a strange heat, almost as if all the coldness and hardness were melting away, as if their broken hearts were mending. And God was giving them brand new hearts, hearts that could work properly. How it happened, they didn't know. But they knew God's power had struck their hearts ablaze, and Jesus himself was coming to live inside them. They had seen Jesus go away, but now he was closer than he had ever been inside their hearts. And this time, nothing could ever separate them. Jesus would always be there with them, loving them, whispering the promise that would get rid of the poison and the terrible lie and the sickness in their hearts. God's wonderful promise to them, "You are my child, and I love you." Jesus had said, "Make your home in me as I make my home in you." Could it be true? Heaven was coming into their hearts. Congregation, that's what we're talking about this Pentecost morning. We're asking the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that's a very big question. What does it mean in the language of Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to have heaven coming into our hearts? And that's too big of a question to answer in one sermon. So we're going to just look at the way Galatians 5 answers those questions. And Galatians 5 paints a picture for us of freedom. To live the Spirit-filled life is to live a life of freedom. So we're going to look at that life of freedom this morning from Galatians 5. First, we're going to define what is that freedom. And then we're going to expand that definition, looking at the particulars of walking with the Spirit. How does the life of the Spirit relate, say, to the law of God? How does it relate to the way we live and make our decisions? And then third, we're going to apply this life of freedom to our life as a church, looking at Paul's words in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. So we'll define the life of freedom, we'll expand it using Galatians 5, and then we'll apply it. So first, let's define the Spirit-filled life of freedom. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then in verse 13, he repeats this message. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. So to be in Christ is to be free. This is what Jesus himself says in John chapter 8. The Son has set you free, and you are free indeed. So what kind of freedom is this that Paul and Jesus talk about in John chapter 8 and in Galatians 5? Well, let's first talk about this freedom in a general way, and then in a more specific way. So first of all, in general, the big picture, the big message of the Bible is this. The freedom that Jesus has to offer is freedom from our old slaveholders. And who were our slaveholders? Sin, death, and the devil. We had three of them. Because every human being is born in a circumstance of slavery. We're trapped. We can't get out from under that slavery. And our three slave masters, sin, death, and the devil. We're born, first of all, in sin. We are guilty. We are corrupt. We can't help ourselves. We are conceived and born sinners, like Psalm 51 says. We are evil by our very nature. And we know that the wages of sin is death. We are born destined to die. That's part of the curse that our own sin brings into the world. And as we live in sin, as we live with the reality of death looming over us, we're tormented by our third slaveholder, the devil, who tempts us to sin, who seeks to drag down as many people as he can into the pit of hell where he is doomed to suffer. That's why we need the offer of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this, that the Son of God became man in order to die so that we might live. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is how we are set free from that threefold slavery. Think of the words of the hymn. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By his death, Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins. By his resurrection, he has given you the promise of life before and after death. And by the promise of his return, we know that the devil will be forever defeated. That's the general, big picture freedom that we are given in Jesus Christ. The only way to be truly free from sin, death, and the devil is by trusting in Jesus Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the freedom that Jesus gives. But now let's look at that freedom in a more specific way. How does that freedom play out in the nitty-gritty details of our lives? This is the way that Paul talks about freedom in Galatians 5, and he says it's freedom from the law. And this, of course, is a big deal in Galatians, this letter that we're reading from. The new Christians in Galatia were confused. This was still very early on in the New Testament timeline. After Jesus ascended, Christianity was still this new thing. People didn't know how to think of it. Is this kind of just a branch of Judaism, or are these people that follow Jesus just another type of Jew? You know, we have the Pharisees with their particulars, we have the Sadducees with their spin on things, and now we have the followers of Jesus, and they do their own thing too. So in this time of confusion, you have these brand new Christians in Galatia, and now there were some Jews. They were called the Judaizers, and they came, and they were teaching what you might call a blended view. They would say, you know what, it's great that you're following Jesus. Maybe he is the Messiah, the long-awaited one who brings freedom. But that doesn't change what it means to be a follower of God. So you Gentiles who are becoming followers of Jesus, welcome on board. We're glad you're here. But go on and get circumcised and start following our food laws. No more pork, no more shrimp. You've got to follow the cleanliness laws of the Old Testament. You've got to keep all of our commandments because that's the way to please God. Just add the law of Moses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why there's all this talk of circumcision in Galatians 5 and throughout the whole letter. But here's what Paul is arguing. If you follow that line of reason, that you need to be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses in addition to what Jesus has done, well, you're entering a whole new type of slavery. Verses 2 and 3 of Galatians 5. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. What Paul is doing is asking the ultimate question, what makes you right with God? Is it Jesus and him only? Or is it Jesus Christ and something else? And if you add just one thing to Jesus, you're in slavery again. Even if it's just circumcision, this one little practice, believe in Jesus and be circumcised. You might think that's no big deal. It's just a minor surgery. We're not adding that much to the gospel. But Paul is saying if you add anything, you're denying the power of the gospel. Jesus plus something else is nothing. Jesus plus nothing is everything. If you add circumcision like the Galatians were tempted to, Paul says you're obligated to keep the whole law. If you think you can add anything to your own justification, to your own salvation, if you think that you can contribute something, even just one tiny thing, you don't get what the gospel is about. You don't get how enslaved to sin you are. Your best works are filthy rags, Isaiah says. You can't contribute. If you think your circumcision or your church attendance or the way you dress to church, the things you do or don't do on Sundays, the amount of time you spend in devotions every day, the amount of money you give to the church, the books you read in your spare time, if you think that any of those things is making you right with God, making God like you better than he already likes you in Jesus Christ, you don't understand the freedom that Jesus bought for you. So we've now defined what it is to live in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. It's to live in freedom. It's to know that sin, death, and the devil no longer have power over us. It's to know that you cannot add anything to what Jesus has already done. It's 100% Jesus. This freedom is to stop acting like we can contribute anything to our own salvation. It's to live by Jesus alone, by grace alone, solely resting in the promise of the gospel. But let's expand on that. And let's expand by asking a question, because if all of this is true, then why do we do anything? Paul says, if we try to use the law to earn our way to make God like us more, then we're trapped right back in a new kind of slavery. Instead, Paul says we're free from the law. And if we're free from the law, then what use is it? In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this. He says, shall we sin all the more so that there's more grace? I mean, if we're free and we're living by grace, living by the gospel, then why not give God more sins to forgive so that we can thank him even more for the grace he gives us? And of course, Paul says in the book of Romans, that's ridiculous. Let me give you an example. My wife, Raylene, and I are in the process of buying a house. And we think and we talk about the house all the time. So let's say we have this brand new house, and now we're ready to decorate it. We're ready to paint. We're ready to put in carpet. We're ready to just make it our own. So let's say that we hire a professional interior designer, and we tell him or her, do whatever you want. We trust you. That's how you know this is an imaginary example, because Raylene and I are both super opinionated. This would never happen. But we tell our imaginary interior designer, we want you to be free. You are free. We trust you as an artist. We want our house to be an example of your best work. No limits, no budget, just dream big and surprise us. So we give her a month, and then we come back to see her work. And there's still primer on the walls. There's no curtains. Everything is exactly the way we left it. So we ask, what happened? And she says, well, you said I was free to do what I wanted, so I took your money, put it in my bank account, and I've been watching movies and taking naps all day. Now, I suppose that's an answer you could give, but when we said you are free to decorate this house however you want, that's not a true expression of that freedom. The true expression of that freedom would be that interior designer doing whatever she wanted, a true expression of herself, a glorious decoration of a house that expressed who she was and was beautiful. In the same way, the freedom we're given in Jesus is a freedom to go forth and be what we were made to be. And it would be a terrible thing to waste that freedom. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. People wiser than me have talked about Christian freedom as a pasture, a beautiful meadow with strong trees and good green grass and a pure, clear stream running right through the middle. And in this picture, we're the sheep that live in that pasture. Now there's a fence around the pasture because if you go beyond that fence, there's a factory that's pumping poisonous sludge into the stream. If you go beyond the fence, there's other trees, but their fruit is noxious and stomach-turning. If you go beyond the fence, instead of grass, there's thistles and thorns and poisonous weeds. The fence is there to keep us sheep safe and happy. Now, in this illustration, the law of God is the fence. Well, now you have several options for your stance toward that fence. I mean, first, you could sit around saying, well, this isn't true freedom. There's a fence around us. We're not free. Second, you could become obsessed with the fence. You could just walk around the perimeter every day saying, this is the fence. I love the fence. Isn't it made out of nice wood? The grains of wood are so fascinating. I'm just going to sit here and stare at the fence. Or third, you could enjoy the awesome meadow you live in. Eat the grass, climb the trees, swim in the brook, find some new fruit you've never tried before, hang out with the other sheep, enjoy the meadow you've been given. We've talked before about stuff like this because sometimes we think that God's law is just there to keep us from having any fun. That's like the first kind of people who sit complaining that the meadow isn't true freedom. In the past, I've used the example of the seventh commandment, the commandment that calls us to sexual purity. Worldliness would tell us, well, this commandment's keeping you from enjoying something. There's that fruit out there. And if it weren't for this pesky fence, you could have it. Everyone else is doing it. It's fun. It's fulfilling. But the second kind of people, the second kind of sheep, are so obsessed with the fence itself that they say, oh, no, those people are terrible. We've got to stay here. You can't do that because the fence says so. Which is true, the fence is there to keep you safe, and it would be dangerous to go outside of it. They're kind of missing the point. The fence of the seventh commandment invites us to true freedom, to be the way we were created to be. Sexual intimacy is limited to marriage, not to keep you from having fun. That fence is put there because we were made to enjoy sex within marriage. What the seventh commandment is really calling you to is to explore the meadow of intimacy with your spouse. You'll find it gets better and better. You keep finding new pleasures, new depths of enjoyment as you grow in that intimacy. And the more you live in that meadow, the more you'll agree that yeah, what the law commands is good. The other fruit outside the fence, it's really ugly in comparison. It's really poisonous. Or look at the topic of forgiveness. Someone sins against you. They share something, a personal thing you told them. They take advantage of you. They abuse your trust. Well, the first kind of sheep says, I want to leave this meadow. I want to hold this against them and make them pay. Wait until I spread what I know about them, and I'll get my own back. The second kind of sheep says, well, forgiveness is the Christian thing to do, so you better believe I'm going to forgive them. Just look at how much I'm forgiving them. Everyone, I'm forgiving them because it's the right thing to do. But the sheep who finds true freedom in the meadow, well, it doesn't mean that forgiveness comes easy. Sin hurts. But they find that I would rather give up my right to revenge for the sake of the other person, for the sake of our friendship. I will give up my rights for you. And in forgiving, the friendship is on the way to being restored. The poisonous grudge weed hasn't taken root in your heart. You can go on with your life much more freely than the other two kinds of sheep. The Spirit of God is given to us not so that we can obsess about the fence or long for life outside the fence, but so that we can truly enjoy life within the fence. And we'll find that it's a life of freedom. Our desires are changing through the work of sanctification, which is not something that we do, but something that God is doing in us. That's what Paul's describing in verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus has set us free from slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Being set free from these things means that we are free to live as God created us to live. We are free to be full human beings. And a full, free human being doesn't sit and scrutinize the fence, doesn't sit and want to go outside the fence. A full, free human being grows to realize the enjoyment of the full life in the meadow. That's what all this talk about fruit is about. The fruits of our flesh are listed in verses 19 through 21. This is the way we lived when we were under the slavery of sin, when we used to be under the control of our sinful flesh. Well, because we're born sinners, because we're conceived guilty and corrupt, we are all out of whack. Our minds, our emotions, our hearts, our desires, our feelings, our decisions, they all have faulty wiring. That's why some of the desires of our hearts are so askew. That's why the poisonous sludge from the factory sometimes appeals to us more than the clear brook in the meadow. That's why the rotten, moldy fruit that's out there sometimes appears more fulfilling than the freshly ripened strawberries in the meadow. But Jesus has given us His Spirit. We have been given a new nature, a nature that understands that even without this fence, I would want to be in this meadow. I would want to live the way God created me to live. That's why Paul emphasizes the fruit. There's not a commandment that can force you to love someone, that can force you to enjoy God's goodness, that can force you to feel peace, or that can force you to be patient, etc. The law can only prescribe, like a fence, here's where you can't go. But the fruit of the Spirit is a renewed life where these things bubble up from within you. That's what the Spirit does. And we walk by the Spirit. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. That implies movement and growth and experience. J.I. Packer once wrote, there's two ways to talk about a road. You can sit on your porch and you can see the road. You can describe it. It's brownish. It looks like it's paved with gravel, and I can see it from there where it comes across the hill to there where it goes behind a house. Or you can walk on the road. You can feel the stones beneath your feet. You don't just see from here to here, but you walk and you see where it takes you. Life in the Spirit is a walk. It takes you somewhere. It leads you closer and closer to Jesus because it's the Spirit of Jesus that dwells in you, inviting you to live the life of heaven here on earth. Now, our third point, a point of application. Paul calls us to keep in step with the Spirit. And I want to address this final point to Christians who are struggling. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Maybe you're still struggling. Maybe the old habits of sin are dying hard. There are some Christians who claim to be walking in the Spirit, but all they're doing is staring at the road. All they're doing is studying the fence, saying, well, this is the Christian way and I'm doing it. Their problem is that they're ending up trying to add their own works to what Jesus did. But that's not your problem. Your problem is that you're trying to walk with Jesus. You want to enjoy your walk with Jesus. You want to enjoy the freedom. You want to enjoy the meadow he's given you, but it's hard. The stuff on the outside does still look so much nicer. And you know that it shouldn't. The rocks under your feet on the road feel rough and jagged, and you wish it was smooth driving, but you keep stumbling. The battle against your flesh will not be over until Jesus comes again. Verse 5 of Galatians 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We wait for the conflict to be over, this conflict with our own hearts. So there's difficulty in this walk. I'm reading a book by a woman who came out of a lesbian lifestyle into Christianity. She became a Christian. She left her lesbian partner and became a member of a church. And people from the church would go up and ask her, oh, well, you realize that your former way of life was icky, and that's when you came to Jesus. But that wasn't her experience. For a long time, she just had to go on faith. She loved Jesus, and she knew that Jesus loved her enough to die for her, so she trusted the Word of God. She trusted that the fence was there for her good, but she didn't understand why. Her heart, her mind, her body, her flesh still longed for a lifestyle that seemed so right, so pleasurable, so fulfilling to her, even though the Bible said it was a toxic fruit. That's the war that Paul is describing in verse 17, the war between the Spirit of Jesus and the sin that still remains in our flesh. And it's not an easy war. The woman I'm talking about is now happily married to a man from her church, but I've read other books and articles by men and women who struggle with that sin, who experience freedom in Christ, but for them, the struggle hasn't been taken away. The war still goes on. The broken sin nature in our flesh still wars against the Spirit of Christ in us. And possibly that war will last until the day Jesus comes again. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 24. Every day we have to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And those are the times, those are the situations in which we need the message of freedom. To be reminded by the Spirit of God that Jesus has set you free from those sins that still so easily ensnare you. Whatever you're struggling with, sexual sins like we talked about, spiritual pride that shows itself when you try to add your own works to what Jesus has already done, whatever you're struggling with, there's forgiveness at the cross. Nothing you can do will make God love you more than he already loves you in Jesus. And the sins that you're still struggling with, past, present, future, they've been dealt with at the cross already. But that's not all. Jesus has given you his Spirit. He has promised to walk this road with you. When you struggle, when you fall, you are not alone. You have the presence of Christ to comfort and bless you. Keeping in step with the Spirit means letting that message of the gospel beat in your heart like a drum. Knowing that you are more sinful than you ever imagined, and yet you're more loved than you ever imagined possible. That's the message of the gospel. And I want to say one more thing. I think sometimes When we read a passage like this, the very familiar passage, like the fruits of the Spirit, we think that somehow we might think of the fruits of the Spirit like a gym membership. Like, now I'm in Jesus, and today is leg day, tomorrow is abs day, and then it's arm day. We might think today is love day, today is joy day, today is peace day, and I'm going to work on this, and I'm going to just be a better Christian. This is my gym membership, and I'm going to just be better and better. Well, that slides into what we talked about earlier, that path of pride, seeking to add to what Christ has done. You'll notice, though, that that's not how Paul applies the fruits of the Spirit. It's kind of abrupt. You're reading this, you read the fruit of the Spirit, and then you read, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then there's that verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then you read chapter 6, and it's all about bearing one another's burdens. It's all about life together. The fruit of the Spirit is not your personal gym membership. The fruit of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, is a life lived in community. That's the way Paul applies this. He applies it to our life together. The promise of the Spirit is that you're not alone. You have the presence of Jesus to comfort and bless you. But it's also the promise that you have been given a new family, a family of believers. That's what Pentecost is about. When it came from being just a few disciples to being thousands added to the church, this is a community that is here for you. As we struggle with different things, we help each other. We support each other. We pray with each other. We get to know each other so that you can know when someone is struggling. You can, before they know it themselves, you know them so well that you can reach out to them with love and sensitivity and welcome. We can encourage each other. The Spirit puts us in this family so that we might speak the gospel into each other's lives, that together we might experience the presence of Jesus. In conclusion, you can't, and you don't have to, add to what Jesus has done. That's the freedom we're given in the Spirit. Nothing can change the love that He has for you. That's the hope that we're given in the Spirit. And the promise is that He walks this road together with us. You won't be forgotten. You won't be left behind. So live in the gospel. Keep in step with the Spirit and be blessed by the presence of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the gift of this Christian community tied together by the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would fill us with a sight of Christ, with a knowledge of His presence, with a hope that even as we struggle, even when we stumble, we can be lifted up by the grace we're shown in the gospel. Lord, keep our minds fixed on Christ. Keep our hearts pointed to Him. Transform us into His image as we walk this road together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 391, another prayer for the Spirit to work in us as individuals and as a community. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let's stand together and sing all the stanzas of number 391.
Earthly part of me. on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity.
Be seated. Our offering this morning is for DeMott Christian School. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these gifts to share. Accept and use our offerings for your glory. We pray that you would bless the work of DeMott Christian School. Build them up as they show our covenant children the wonders of your creation and the wonders of the gospel. We pray that this would be used for the service of your kingdom. Amen. Remember to sign up to volunteer at VBS. Remember to that there's the opportunity to sing at the Dyer Nursing Home this afternoon. Remember there's the opportunity to sign up for the Welcome Wagon Project. And also remember that our doxology is changing this morning. We're singing Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow to the tune of All Creatures of Our God and King. The lyrics are printed in your bulletin if you need it. Please stand with me for God's parting blessing. as we go forward on our Christian walks as individuals and as a community, as we are that community that is gospel-centered, that speaks joyfully of that gospel in our lives, not just today, but in all that we do, our Lord gives us His blessing and the gift of His Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.